This is the last chapter of Thessalonians, chapter 5. What did I say? Last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, yeah, of this chapter, of this book. Another one to come. And as I have stated multiple times in this teaching in the first four chapters, that this book is not what everybody thinks it is, but it's a book of encouragement. Okay? It's to encourage people that you're going to make it. And I think I went back, and I don't know how many times I said it, that it was speaking about comforting you and encouraging you, you know, all through it. And this chapter is no different. There's going to be comfort and encouragement all through this chapter. And that's what Paul's writing it to the Thessalonians about. He wants you to understand that life's going to be tough, but God's behind the whole thing. And when you come out the other side, you'll be like you're supposed to. And that's what it's all about. And if we understand that, then we're no longer discouraged when bad things happen, when things come against us. We understand that God did it for us because He loved us, right? He's not punishing us. He loves us to chastise us or correct us. And it will change us into what we're supposed to be. And let me say it and rephrase that in a better way, because I don't like the sound of the words even. He's going to take you back to where you were from the very beginning. How's that? Because you're not going to be changed into anything. You were already created in God's image. I want that to be very clear. You understand? You were created in God's image. So whenever you go through these experiences, it encourages you to look back and see what you were when you were first created in God. And when you understand who you really are in God, that you truly are a son of God, you'll begin to act like a son of God. When you believe you're a son of God, you'll walk like a son of God. When you believe that you're just a mere human, you're going to act like a human. And humans, we know, are capable of all kinds of things, aren't they? Jeremiah said, the heart of man is desperately wicked and evil above all things. So we understand that humanity is qualified to do anything and everything evil and wicked. Jesus said, out of the heart of man flows all the abominations and wickedness and all the terrible things. See, so what he's trying to do here in this book is encourage you to understand who you really are in God, what treasure God has put in these earthen vessels. And see, when you can understand what the earthen vessel that you have has been filled with, the treasure of God that's placed within you, you can look at someone else and see the treasure of God in someone else. Because if you disrespect that person over there because they're not acting the way you think you should, you're not disrespecting them. That's another child of God, isn't it? We've got to learn that. I mean, I don't care how bad they are in the eyes of the world, all the bad things they do, it's a child of God. There's only two kinds of children in this book, and they're all children of God. That's what he said in Psalm 82:6 and John 10:34, that we are all children of the Most High God. And Jesus said it in John 10. He said in Psalm 82:6, is it not written in your law that I said that you are all children of the Most High God? So he said, we're all children of God, but which kind of child are we? Are we obedient or disobedient? That's the only thing. See, it's not demons and devils versus saints. It's not saints versus ain'ts. It's about all being children, and it's about knowing who we are, and as long as we don't know who we are, we're going to be disobedient. That's a fact. But when we find out who we are, we'll be fine. Okay, starting off chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and the children of the day. You are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. But God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now let's go back and see what it says. Because anybody can read this, but can everyone understand it? Okay, first verse. But of the times, it should be but concerning the times. The word of is the word should be concerning. But concerning the times and season, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Why? Times and season has nothing to do with you, does it? See, you isn't that flesh sitting here I'm looking at. You is that spirit inside of you. That's the only thing that matters. The dust returns to the earth. In Ecclesiastes 12, it says the dust returns to the earth and the spirit returns to God who gave it. God is only interested in your spirit. All flesh is going to be destroyed back to the dust. All going back to the dust. Nobody gets out of here alive. And he goes on and said, you have no need that I write it to you, because yourselves know perfectly or exactly that the day of the Lord in this way appears as a thief in the night. What kind of a concept does that give you? It gives you, you know, the cat burglar sneaking at night. But you know, in our culture, we think a thief in the night comes sneaking in like that. But in their culture, their thieves rode around in big bands on horses and came and took what they wanted. They didn't hide it. They were thieves, and everybody knew they were thieves. You know, didn't have the type of law enforcement we have today. If they were bad enough, they could take what you got, and who's going to stop them? That's the way they did it. But that's not even this word. I mean, that's the two concepts that we can see and have been taught at, I'm sure, one or the other. But this word right here is the word kleptos. It's number 2812 in the Strong's Concordance in the Greek dictionary. And this word kleptos can be taken to this. It says it's attained to out of the thayers. It goes on and says that false teachers do not care to instruct you men, but abuse their confidence for their own gain. That's what that word means. It's talking about people abusing your confidence. Do you think there's anybody doing that today? All the preachers teaching people false doctrine and men's doctrines and dogmas that's written by humanity and not by God. And see, they're abusing it for their own gain. Send us your money. Send us your nickels, dimes, pennies, and quarters, and all that stuff. And they're walking around in $10,000 Italian handmade suits and driving $500,000 cars, living in multi-million dollar homes, flying on their multi-million dollar planes all over the country, enjoying life. And telling the poor man, keep taking care of us because we're important. Something tells me that's not right. I mean, maybe my thinking's wrong, but I don't think that's right. If God's no respecter of persons, why should we respect anyone else? Why should I request anyone to respect me any more than you? Am I better than you? Are you better than me? See, I got a problem with this hierarchy that the church world has set up. God never said we needed it anyway. But that's what's going on. But a thief in the night. So this person, this one who's this abuser comes in the nighttime. Okay, what does nighttime represent? A time of ignorance. So when I'm in ignorance, these stealers, these teachers, these false teachers can come in and teach me that stuff, can't they? Very plain. That they can, as long as I'm in ignorance, man, I'm gullible. They can feed me anything they want to and I'll swallow it. Because I've not done my homework. I've not studied to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of God. If I had done that, could they deceive you? God spoke to me years ago and when I heard a verse, when I was reading it, I heard it in my head explode, and it says, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And I went and looked, and you know, I found out that if is actually in the word. And that word creates something in my mind to let me understand, if it were possible means it's not possible, isn't it? So if it's not possible for the very elect, I made a decision right there. I got to know the truth right now. And I said, God, I got to know right now. If I'm not part of the elect, get out of my way. I'm going back to the world and raise hell. Because there's no sense in me playing a game. If I'm not going to be doing it right, I'm not going to be doing it all. So guess what? He spoke three words to me. And he said, know my word. By knowing his word, can anyone deceive you? If you know the nature and character of God, nobody can come by and tell you something different to it, can they? You already know the nature and character of God. It's love. And if anything comes out of the outside the nature of love, is it God? No. Okay. It's coming from someplace else. So we have to know these things. When we understand these things, nobody can deceive you. Okay, verse 3 should start out with the word because. Because when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now this word destruction, literally the word destruction is not in the Greek language. It's a word means ruin, death, or punishment. But destruction, okay, it's close. That's what they did. They just got it close. Something they a word they liked. So sudden ruin will come upon them. Do you think God's talking about taking somebody to hell and burn them for eternity? The only thing that dies is the flesh. The flesh will be destroyed. You cannot destroy spirit, because the spirit that's within inside of you, where'd it come from?
God.
Well, then it's the same spirit of God, isn't it? Can you destroy God? Hey, come on, you got to think. If you think, you don't need somebody telling you how to do things. You can think for yourself. I'm just trying to get you to think. If you will think, you can set yourself free if you think and study this word of God, can't you? You'll be free. In the verse 4 it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. What he's saying, Paul's saying, you're not ignorant. You know better. We've already trained you and showed you things, so you should know. You're not in ignorance that not that day, but that the day, it's the word ho, 3588 in the Greek dictionary, it means the, T-H-E, that the day should overtake you as a same word, kleptos, as was down there, that false teachers. Don't let that false teaching overtake you. Yeah. That day should not overtake you as a thief. The day of the Lord should not come upon you and deceive you into believing all these false doctrines. He said, you are the sons, not children, but the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night or ignorance or darkness of the ignorance and misunderstanding. See, we're not in that. Didn't he say that right there? You're not of the darkness. You're not of ignorance. You're not in that misunderstanding. Therefore, let us not do what? Verse 6. Don't sleep. Literally, the language says don't fall asleep. Now, to fall asleep means you had to be what?
Awake.
Awake first. Once you come to this understanding, don't get lax. Don't fall back into that lapse and fall asleep again. And the language actually says don't fall asleep. Because don't let us fall asleep as others. Okay? And the word others literally means the remaining ones. The ones who don't fall asleep, then everyone else would be ones who fell asleep, wouldn't they? They'd be the remaining ones, wouldn't they? But let us do what? Not watch, but let us keep awake and do what? Or literally the language says abstain from wine. Let us keep awake. That means keep our minds focused upon God and abstain from wine. Now, he's not telling you not to drink wine. He's trying to tell you, don't get drunk. Because when a man, the Bible does not say anywhere that drinking wine is bad or drinking any kind of alcohol is bad. That's church folk and doctrine and culture and all that stuff. But the Bible says this, whosoever is intoxicated thereby is not wise. Wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is intoxicated thereby is not wise. Did that say you're going to hell? See, I mean, people read things in, it's not there. It just means, and anybody, everyone in this room probably, except for the children, has experienced some of that. When you tried some of that alcoholic beverage, you've done things that weren't very wise. True?
Absolutely.
I used to call it liquid brain remover. And because it was. When you drink, you get uninhibited. You'll do things you would not normally do. Your normal moral restraints are withdrawn when you're drinking. True? And that's why he's saying it. You don't make good judgment when you're with alcoholic beverage. Verse 7, because they that sleep, sleep in the night, or they sleep in their darkness or ignorance. And they that are drunk, are drunken in the night. Same thing, in their ignorance, that's why they're drunk. You know why most people drink? Because they're hurt. They're hurt. And they wouldn't tell you that. Most of them say, oh, I just like to drink. No, you don't. Because there's no relief in that except something very temporary. And that's why people become true alcoholics that drink daylight from daylight till dark. As long as I know a lot of them, and they're nice people, but they're hurt so bad, they've been hurt so bad, that the only relief they have is to keep themselves numb to the world. And they drink from the time they get up until they fall into bed at night, and when they wake up in the morning, they hardly eat. All they do, they live off the alcohol. And what calories they get out of the alcohol?
Anesthetized.
They do. They're just anesthetized. They're just numb. And they don't feel pain as long as they're that drunk. And they're not putting it out. They're just being numb to it. And I feel sorry for them. But, you know, it's not, we can't change all that. We have to love them in spite of themselves and let God accomplish what he wants with them. Look at verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, or literally abstain from wine. And that's an excess of wine, okay? Abstain from excess of wine. Jesus drank wine, so don't be throwing that religious thing at us, you know, that, oh, you can't drink wine. He drank grape juice. No, you better check your language again. It says wine, and it was an alcoholic fermented wine.
It's because the water was so contaminated.
Sure it was. There was a reason they drank wine.
It's safer.
It was safer to drink that because it had been purified through the vine. It was purified then. The fluid's coming through the vine. He says, let us who are of the day be sober, abstain from wine, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. The word love there is agape, the unconditional love. See, put on the breastplate of faith and love. So what's the whole point he's telling you? What are you supposed to do? Love. Jesus told us the greatest commandment was this: love the Lord thy God with your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two are one. Okay? And for a helmet, the hope or the confidence of what? Deliverance. So deliverance. See, there's no hope in salvation. He already died for that. Isn't that completed? He died for that, and he said, the last thing he said on the cross, it's finished. He's done his work. Now, it didn't say you have to do some work to get yourself saved for salvation, but you have to be delivered now. That's what that word means. So we realize now we got a hope or a confidence of deliverance because of what he's done. And you know what it comes from? The faith and love in the earlier part of that verse. The faith and love will bring you that confidence of deliverance. If I know God loves me, what's he going to do with me?
Correct.
He's going to correct me. He's going to change the way I think. He's going to implant that understanding in me that I can get myself straightened up again through his help. I can't do it by myself, you know. It's up to him. But see, I have the confidence of deliverance because of his faith that he parted to me and because of his love that he gave to me. And that's what I'm trying to show you. It's about God doing everything for you. It's stopping wrestling with yourself. Stop trying to control things yourself. Let God have control and you don't have to worry about anything, do you? Stop. Let God be God.
Stop beating yourself up for it.
You can't control it anyway, can you? Verse 9, because God has not ordained, not appointed, but ordained us, what? For, not wrath, but he has not ordained us for punishment. Now that right there knocks a hole in that doctrine of hell. God has not appointed us for wrath or punishment. He didn't. Did he? Said so. Paul said so right there. See, he didn't appoint us for that. But he appointed us to obtain what? Deliverance. Deliverance. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained it. Not through ourselves, not by our works, not by something we do. But we obtain that deliverance, that mind that we're changed from. See, there's nothing wrong with the flesh. Flesh is supposed to be the way it is. So what we have to realize is the thinking process inside of here is what has to be changed. I'm delivered from my thinking process. I thought I was a human being, but I thought wrong. And if you think you're just a human being, you're thinking wrong. Because you were a spirit being from the very beginning, And now you're having a human experience. You're not the other way like the church teaches. You're only human. No, no. You're a spirit having a human experience. You're a spirit having a human experience, tongue twister here a minute. I'm not a human having a spiritual experience. I'm a spirit having a human experience. Okay, you get that? I say that a lot because it's the truth, and it's a foundational thing we need to know. We're not human beings. We're just temporary passing through with this vessel, this clothing we got on us. That's all. It's all going to go back to the dust. It's not important.
Is this where also a lot of the church thinks that last part, unless you believe in Jesus,
yeah,
you won't be saved?
That was part of the discussion I had with my nephew Friday. You know, he said, well, you've got to accept him. I said, where does it say that at?
Well, he did it for everybody.
Yeah.
So, I mean,
whether you believe it or not, it doesn't make any difference, does it? Right, they have their own idea.
Yeah.
Absolutely, like Buddha or whatever, you know, or Muhammad, or they have all these other things. But still, it was done because God did it for us, because we couldn't do it ourselves. That's why he did it. He knew we couldn't do it, and we wouldn't do it. If we could, we wouldn't. That's humanity. And look at it, through the Lord Jesus, but obtained deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake, keep awake, or whether we fall asleep, we should live together with him. Whoa, did you catch that? Whether you're asleep or whether you're awake, it makes no difference. You're going to live together with him. Where'd hell go?
Well, you know, I can see where they misinterpret that.
Oh, yeah.
If you're saying you're awake, maybe you're still alive.
Mm-hmm.
Or if you're sleeping, raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but they missed that one too. You know what I wrote in my Bible next to that verse 10? Wow. Wow. I mean, that's what went off in my spirit. So, wow, how can you not see that? Whether you're asleep or whether you're awake, whether you're alive in him or whether you're dead in him, what difference does it make? You're going to be with him. We're going to live with him. You see, he appointed us to this.
Another one of the reconciliation scriptures.
You think? You think? I quit writing them down because the whole book's a reconciliation to me. I can see it everywhere. Yeah, I just quit trying to chase them down. You know, it's like a dog chasing his tail. You know, it's going to be there forever. It ain't going anywhere. That tail's still there. I don't need to chase it because I can see it. You know, I can see it.
Well, the only thing is you're asleep until you're awakened by his command.
Absolutely. I've heard that before. By God commanding you to wake up, Lazarus, come forth, right? In verse 11, it goes on to say, we should live with him. It says that whether we awake or fall asleep, we live together. Not should. That word should be crossed out. It's an added word. We live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another is what it should say. Not yourselves together, but comfort one another. Again, what are we talking about? Comforting each other, encouraging one another. And edify, right? And you know what the root word of edify is? Rebuild. The root word of edify is rebuild. Rebuild one another. Help someone get back to the position they were. See, it didn't say build someone up. It said rebuild. That means they've been there before, haven't they? Beautiful. This language is so beautiful. I don't think any human being could have put it together. It's impossible. There's too much to put it together, all these words with all these meanings. It's just amazing. And rebuild one another even as you do. Paul's saying, you're already doing it, but continue doing it. Continue. Don't give up. Don't faint. Don't get weak. Don't fall down. Don't fall away. Just continue doing it. Because we're all going to get old. We're all going to die. What's that got to do with it? Just continue on. See, accomplish your task. Run till the race is over. Do the best you can do. You know, when I was 18, I could run a lot faster than I could because I can't even run now. But that's not the point. But my mind is still doing greater things than it's ever done. See? And even though my mind has blank spots, you know, have that, I have those practicing runs for Alzheimer's, I think, some people say. But yeah, Sometimer's disease, you know, something like that. Sometimes it don't work as good as I'd like it to. But yet my mind is understanding God's Word so much clearer. It makes sense. What God says makes sense, and what church preaches does not. And I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. If God opens your eyes, man, you're blessed. That's why the book says if you have ears to hear what God's saying, the Spirit's saying, you're blessed. To hear what He's saying. I feel like I'm very blessed. I can hear what He's saying. Okay, where am I at? 12?
Yeah.
And we beseech you, or literally we ask you, what I should say, we ask you, brethren, that beseech is King James, you can change that to ask, what it means. We ask you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, I don't like the sound of them words because they're not right. And that was put in there by religious folk. That which are over you, the word are over you literally does not say are over, but it says stand before you. That stand before you sounds a whole lot better because that's that hierarchy that the church teaches, like someone superior to you. And we're all brethren in the Lord, aren't we not? So you don't see it as someone standing over you, that are over you, but they stand before you in the Lord. And they don't admonish you because that sounds like you're getting whipped on, don't it? But what they do is they caution you or gently reprove you is what the language says. Don't that sound a whole lot better? But that's what the language actually says. It says that you should be, we ask you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and stand before you in the Lord and caution you or gently reprove you. Didn't say ripping, snorting, and tearing, and cursing them and everything else and casting them out. It just said gently reprove them. And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Not for the work, but because of their work. And the word sake shouldn't be there. It's not works plural. Or sake, take the S on the works and the word sake shouldn't even be there. And it says, and be at peace among yourselves. And that's not what it says. It says, be at peace in yourselves. It's the Greek word en, 1722 in the Strong's. Be at peace in yourself. Well, where else could you be at peace?
Better be at peace.
If there's no peace in you, you'll not be at peace anywhere, would you? It's inside of you. Everything's going on within you. And all these mistranslations just take you down the wrong path. But it's be at peace in yourself. If you're at peace in yourself, you'll be at peace with everything. And peace is not contingent upon your condition. Peace is what you are, period. See, it's not because of the situation going on around you. If all hell breaks loose, what should that change peace if you have peace? Peace is still peace. If you're just comfortable and happy because nothing's going on, that ain't peace. Peace is when you can walk through calm, joyful delight in the midst of all hell breaking loose and all the accusations, crucifixions, or whatever they want to do to you. See, that's peace. And when you have that, that's when you're truly imitating and worshiping God, when you walk as He walked. That's what it's all about.
Realize that it's all an illusion that you're looking at to begin with.
Absolutely. Absolutely, it's an illusion out there.
What kind of reflection are you?
You immediately forget what manner of man you was, aren't you? Your Genesis face. Oh, guarantee you drive them crazy. I've had them cuss me and call me everything but a milk cow just because. Why are you mad at me? Because you're at peace and I'm not. Sorry. Come on over with me. I'm not going with you. You know, come on over here.
They either curse you or they'll be inquisitive and ask you
how
you got.
How'd you get there? Well, for 1995. Okay, where are we at? Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. That's encouraging you. To caution, right, them that are unruly. We're encouraging you to, brethren, to caution them that are unruly. Encourage the feeble-minded. Okay? Now, it says, but it's, I'll go back to the first part and start that again. We exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly. It doesn't mean threaten them with all kinds of expulsion from the fellowship and torment and hell forever. It says to caution them. Do you know that you will reap what you sow? If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap the life of the ages. You know, come on. That's encouragement. That's warning them. If I stick my hand in the fire, it's going to burn me. God didn't do it. I did it to myself. Okay? Now, comfort the feeble-minded or encourage the feeble-minded. The word feeble-minded gives you the connotation or the stigma of someone not having the right mind. Would you agree? Like they were mentally disposed. Okay, that's not what it says. It said encourage the little-spirited ones. The ones who don't have much spirit yet. They're still immature. Okay, babies. Encourage them. The ones that are small in the faith, encourage them. Support or care for the weak. Be patient or long-spirited toward all. Isn't that kind of like being anxious for nothing? Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about what's going on. Don't get upset. Now, all kinds of times you'll see people and they misread something. Your emotions can get away a little bit. And sometimes people get upset with someone just temporarily. And immediately they come in condemnation. That's not what God's talking about. I mean, our emotions can sneak up and slap us in the side of the head real quick. Can't they? Tom, would you just talk about the man that down at the gas station? I mean, you don't have any intent to do it, but you just let yourself loll for a minute. What do you think he was talking about here earlier in the chapter when he said, keep awake? See, you fell asleep for a moment, right? There's no condemnation that you find out, hey, I didn't do it right. And like you said, you felt terrible about it when you realized what you had done.
Tired, hurt, and exhausted.
Yep.
And took it out on somebody else.
And it wasn't their fault. See, and that's what he's trying to encourage you through. That's a perfect example of what we're talking about. See, recognize it was a mistake, don't do it again. And that was a gift of God to you. It was a gift of God. He let you make that mistake without condemning you so you could say, hey, that wasn't right. That poor man didn't do a thing to me. I did it to him because I was feeling that it was my fault, and here I lashed at him.
He was doing his job.
He was doing exactly what he was supposed to do in more ways than one.
Yeah.
Verse 15, see whether any render evil. He didn't say see that none. It should say see whether any. The word none should be whether any. Render evil for evil to any. And the word man shouldn't even be there. But ever follow that which is good, both what?
Yourself.
Both to yourselves and to all. The word man at the end is added too. See, follow that thing which is good, both in yourself or to yourself and all. See, the first thing people do is they want to be good to other people, but not to themselves. They want to beat themselves up. They don't want to forgive themselves. They have no mercy and no grace for their own mistake.
That's why you need a brethren.
You need a brethren to come by and say, you know what? You need to lighten up on yourself.
Yeah.
And you do sometimes. And it's not to tell you what to do. It's just to bring your attention to it. You know, gently reprove them. Gently caution them. You know, you need to
understand that if they don't like themselves or don't love themselves,
they don't love anybody else either. They can't. You can't. If you don't love yourself the way God made you, and, you know, we're all different, we're all unique in our forms and everything, but yet if we can't accept who God has made us this way, who had made us this way anyway, if we can't accept that, we're telling God he made a mistake. That's why I think all these people having all this cosmetic surgery are so shallow, they're so, you know, insecure in their lives and so dissatisfied with what God made them to be. If God wanted you to be, look like 18 when you're 118, you would have been that way. And he doesn't want you to be that way.
They're looking on the externals.
Yeah. See, I'm not worried about my external. It's fallen away and I know it. Didn't Paul say my outer man dies daily, but my inner man is renewed daily? See, that's the process.
They're asleep.
And they're asleep because they're only looking at the outward man. I'm not concerned with the outer man. It's gonna fall away, die daily, whether I like it or not. And you can do all the cosmetic surgery you want and it won't make it live any longer. You're only an illusion, aren't you?
I think that's what he's talking about, building up each other.
No, he didn't say build them a new nose and new chest and all these things, you know. Put new hips on them and all that stuff. No. Not what he said when building them up. He said rebuild them anyway, but he didn't say do that.
Well, about everybody's always analyzing themselves.
Yeah, but why?
And the only help you really need is some scriptures there and knowing the truth to back it up. Negatives, but the positive.
Absolutely. It's right there.
And know who you are.
There you go. Once you know the nature and character of God, you don't have to know a whole lot more.
And I learned a lesson I can go on.
If I made a mistake, I learned from it. Thank God for the mistake. Thank God I learned. And I'm going on. I'm looking back. I'm not going to be in condemnation about what I did wrong.
That brings about the next verse.
Doesn't it? Rejoice evermore.
There you go.
Pray without ceasing. Now, I'm going to say something about these two verses right here, because I'm going to kick some religion in the head. The word without ceasing says it differently. It says pray uninterruptedly. How many words is that? Pray uninterruptedly. Huh? Two. Uninterruptedly is one word. Pray uninterruptedly. And the verse before it in 16 says what? Rejoice evermore. Two words, right? How many people have been told that John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Well, you know what? That's two words. And there's two more verses with two words. Somebody missed something, didn't they? There's three verses that say the same thing. Two words. Just something I saw. Two words. So, John 11:35 is not the shortest one. It's just one of three short ones that are so far, that I've found so far. May find another one. Who knows? But pray without ceasing or pray uninterruptedly. Now, when you say pray, what's the picture everybody gets? Hands clasped together, eyes closed, head bowed, down on your knees. I'm going to tell you, it's hard drive to work that way.
Could be interesting.
It could be more than interesting. It could be disastrous. I mean, you can't do anything with your eyes closed, your head bowed, your hands clasped together and on your knees. Besides, it's hard to walk out to the car on your knees. I'm just telling you how ridiculous it sounds the way they put it. When it says pray without ceasing or pray uninterruptedly, it means have a communication line open with God constantly. That's all it's saying. Be open to hear your Father speak. Because prayer is not a want list. It's not a wish list for Christmas. Prayer is a communication. And that's what it is. It's a two-way communication. Sometimes you should be quiet. And I'd say most people could keep their mouth shut and listen to what God's saying instead of begging for something. And you'd be way better off, wouldn't you? Just be quiet and listen to what God has to say. You need some of both, okay? Communication is a two-way street. God can communicate to us anytime He wants, but we need to respond to Him at times too. But most of the time, we need to shut up and listen, and we'd be way better off, because I don't think all the wisdom's in their carnal thinking minds. The wisdom's in God, and we need to shut up and hear it. And I'm going to tell you what God has told me on multiple occasions. Some of you might think it's funny and might say, well, that's a good idea. But God told me, shut up. He just flat told me to shut up because I was whining and crying and complaining about the way people treated me. I said, here I am, a son of God, doing what you're telling me to, and I'm getting all beat up, you know. And He said, shut up and act like a man. He told me on two or three different occasions in my life. But I understand. I needed to hear it. God knows what I needed to hear. To someone else, He wouldn't say that to him with a different personality. But my personality, He could say to me, shut up. And I said, whoop. You know, okay. I'm not offended. I'm not hurt like that quickly, like some people are a lot more tender in their spirit, in their attitude about everything else, you know. So He wouldn't say it in that manner to them without hurting their feelings. So he knew He wouldn't hurt my feelings. So it was no big deal. But some people, it would destroy him if He said that to them. And that's why He dealt with all of His apostles the same way, like He told Peter, get behind me. Don't you reckon He probably said it in a little different way than that? I'm sure King James, I can't remember what it is exactly now, but I bet He said it a little different way than that. Shut up, Peter, you aggravating magpie. You're aggravating me to death. Shut up. You don't even know what you're talking about. You know, just shut up, Peter. I'm telling you a spiritual thing here, and here you go flopping your gums, you know, talking about some carnal thing. It didn't have nothing to do with what I was doing.
Pay attention, boy. I'm trying to learn you something.
There you go. See? And now Peter, he could say that. If he'd have said it to John, it would have crushed him, because John was a much more tender-spirited person. So we have to realize that's just the way God does things. But we need to hear it once in a while to shut up. So I'll say it once in a while. You know, we need to shut up. Okay. Verse 18. In everything, and the word everything is the Greek word pos, which means all. And that goes right back to my favorite verse, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things give thanks unto God. It says, in all give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thank God for everything that comes your way. Well, how come a church is always blaming a devil for something instead of thanking God for the situation they put them in? I don't understand their thinking, but they're not reading. They're listening to what someone said, and they're not paying a bit of attention to what they're saying. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. I've had that experience. Wasn't good. It was tormenting my life for 6 months or 9 months because I did something and God told me I quenched the Spirit, that I stopped it. I did something. I cried out against it. I'm not going to go into the details of all that right now, but I did this and it really was a horrible feeling in my life because I didn't want to give up the control of Dave being in control. I tried to stop God working in my life. And of course, I really can't, but God let me experience that kind of feeling with Him withdrawing back from me in a way that I didn't realize He was in my life working. That's a horrendous feeling, I'm going to tell you. Don't want no more of that. Learn my lesson. Keep my mouth shut when it's time. Okay? Despise not prophecy. Not prophesying, but prophecy. Now, prophecy and prophesying, are they the same thing?
No.
Absolutely not. Prophecy is truth of God. Anybody can prophesy. In fact, when I was in the church world, I was told, go out in the woods and prophesy to the trees to practice so you can get it right. Huh? But I mean, they say, talk to anything and God will just bring it to pass. I said, He's not my genie in a bottle. I can't make God do anything. And I found out the only way I can get God to do anything is when I ask for what He wants.
His will.
It's His will, not my will. And if I ask for what He wants, then guess what? It'll come to pass because it's what He wants. He's not going to change His mind and do everything that we want just because we ask for it. I mean, that's a fairy tale. And you get the church world praying and they pray 9,999,999 prayers and all of a sudden they get one right. Look what God done. Look here. God heard me. What about the 9 million that you didn't answer? You didn't get an answer to. They don't want to talk about them, do they? It's ignorance. It's total ignorance. And I used to hear this saying when I was a kid. They'd say a blind hog even finds an acorn once in a while in the woods. They stumble around, say enough words, something's going to hit somewhere, isn't it? And they think they've done something great. And I think Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. I think that's what He said, wasn't it? No, I know He did. I won't say thank. I know He did. So despise not prophecy. And that's the prophecies that were given to us too. Anyway, they're already here. Prove all things. What would that be like? Give me your opinion what that means. Prove all things. What's it mean to you?
Don't just take something because somebody said it.
There you go. Anything else?
Make sure to test it.
Question it. Yep. What do you think? Prove all things. What's it mean to somebody? Somebody else got anything else? Lisa had it good, huh?
Experience.
Well, to prove all things, it means don't take it for granted. Don't be gullible. Don't suck everything in someone gives you. Make sure that what someone's saying it to you is real. If someone speaks in your life, question them. That's your responsibility to question where it comes from. Prove it to me. Don't just because you said it, I'm going to believe it. I tell people, don't believe me. I'm a man too. My words come out of that slippery place just like yours. That tongue's slippery. Huh? You do it yourself. I'm telling you things, and it's your responsibility to go work it out and see what's true.
Well, your spirit generally rejects something that's not right.
It should. Right. My spirit has never lied to me, and I've had people in this room right here, I couldn't count the people that said, the Bible says such and such, and I'd say, I don't know every word of this Bible that I could quote it to you, but I know the nature and the character, and I know the patterns that God works in, and when someone says something that's contrary to those patterns, my spirit says, no. And I can hear it inside of me resounding, no, it's not true. So I don't have to worry about it.
Slow to speak, quick to hear.
Same thing. Yep. Search the Scripture and see if what I say is true, Paul said. And I believe everyone should do that. They should search the Scripture to see if what's been said is true. Hold fast or retain is what it should say. Retain that which is genuine. Okay? Retain that which is genuine. Not hold fast that which is good, but retain that which is genuine. Now, you've heard me say before, you spell God, G-O-D, and good is G-O-O-D, so it's not the same, is it? But what is genuine? God. Say, God is genuine. Verse 22, abstain from all what? Huh? What translation are you reading? Because you're saying a lot of words, same ones coming out of it. New King James, yep. And that's right. You're saying the words, and I keep hearing you say those words, and you're saying the same thing as the language really says. So that's a good translation. Abstain from all forms of evil. Okay, not appearance, but all forms of evil. And the, and cross out the word very, because that's not there. It's an added word. And the God of peace, and now we add it, and we insert a word they left out, because it's in there. I put that little arrow pointing up and put the word over top of it. And the God of peace himself. They left the word himself out of it. Is that in that one? Cool. It's there. The God of peace himself sanctify you wholly or completely. And then the next four words are added. It says, and I pray God. Those four words are all added words. So it says, sanctify you wholly. What? And the word your is totally mistranslated. It should be the word, it's the Greek word ho, which means the. It's a definite article. The whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved what? Or faultless. And in, not to, but in the appearing or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says that you be completely faultless in the presence of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not about when he shows up, all of a sudden you're going to be made white and holy. He's saying in the presence of God, you will be that. Do you understand that? You will be holy in the presence of God. Verse 24. Faithful is he that calls you. Who is the he?
Christ.
It's God. You know, the Spirit of God, Christ. Faithful is he that calls you. Now I like this part right here. That I colored it in big, bold orange. Who also will do it. You know what that is, Tom? Reconciliation. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. He's going to call you whether you like it or not. He didn't ask your opinion. God never asked my opinion when he got a hold of me. I was going any direction but to God. I was trying, I didn't realize I was trying to speed up the process. It didn't work because God wasn't ready yet, so. But he will do it when he's ready. Not according to what I want, but according to what he wants. It says he places you in Corinthians. He places you in the body where he chooses. It's not up to us to choose the position that God gives us. I know so many people that want to be preachers. You'd have to be insane to want to do it and God not call you. And that's the truth. You'd have to be insane to want to do this without God calling you. Because you're not equipped to do it. Why do you think so many preachers are falling into homosexuality, unfaithful to their wives, even being adulterers and fornicators, lying, stealing, cheating, suicidal, you know, all these things. What do you think they're falling in all this stuff for? They weren't called to that position. They tried to take a position that God didn't give them. That's all. If God calls you, it said he equips you. If God equipped you, could you fail? I mean, that's just real simple. If he calls you, he equips you. He glorifies you. I mean, that's it. If God calls you this, you can't fail. If you don't understand that, guess what you're going to do? You're going to fail. See? Simple as that. So he called me, and he's going to equip me, and he's going to take care of all of it. He already has equipped me. And I'll do whatever he tells me to do. Verse 25, he goes on and says, brothers, pray for us. You know why? Because they catch hell. The men and women who do this catch hell. It's okay. It's all right. And the type of things that was going on with Paul when he was writing this, it wasn't like today where people talk about us and slander us. They were killing people. They were actually killing them, murdering them. And I understand why he said, pray for us, support us. Verse 26, he goes on and says, greet or welcome all the brethren with a holy kiss. I know people today don't like that because all this homosexuality, crazy stuff going on. But kissing someone on the cheek has no bearing on homosexuality. That's just a relationship. And anybody who's not secure enough to do that, they're probably very homophobic. Very homophobic.
Well, there's not a problem in that, but I was given this description for a holy kiss years ago with a handshake.
No.
Now,
No, they did. They grabbed it just like in the culture you see today in over in the Middle East, when they kiss each other on the cheek, see, that is a greeting. That was what they did in those days, and people has changed it because of our culture. They've changed it. And there's nothing wrong with a man giving a man a kiss on the cheek.
I think a lot of them need it.
Yeah, they need that love. See, they don't have any intimacy. That's why they got a problem. Why do you think so many men have an intimacy problem with their wives? Because they really don't know how to be intimate and be free in themselves, who they are. If you're secure in who you are in your manhood that God has given you, what do you worry about what somebody else thinks? I don't care. I really don't care what they think about me because I know what my Father thinks about me. End of discussion. I'm free. And I know that scares the hell out of people. That's okay. Verse 27, I like this. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. All of them. Imagine that. They all need to hear it. You know why? This is a message of encouragement. It's not condemnation. It's not guilt. It's not the flyaway rapture and all that foolishness. This is about encouragement. It goes on and says in the 28th verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now let's look at that a little closer. The grace. What is grace? The divine influence in your life and a reflection, a divine influence in your heart and a reflection into your life. And that's talking about the nature and character of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be where? The word with there is in the midst of. It's the word meta, M-E-T-A, meta, and it means in the midst of. So the grace of our Lord, that divine influence of God be in the midst of you. Right in your very spirit. That makes sense to you? And be aware that it's there. And he says, amen? You agree with me? That's where it needs to be. It is. It needs to be right in the midst of us. If it's inside of my very being, what's inside of me will come out of me. If I'm a child of God, I'll act like a child of God. If I don't believe I'm a child of God, I will not act like a child of God. Because first of all, I wouldn't know what one acted like. Would I? If somebody tells you what a child of God acts like, and you don't know what it is for sure, what are you going to do? Whatever you can come up with, because you don't know. Until you do the relationship with God yourself, you'll never know what these things are. In Ephesians 4 and 11, turn there with me a minute to Ephesians 4 and 11, then I'm going to wrap it up. Give me Ephesians 4 and 11 just for a moment. Okay, I want to back up to verse 7. I'm going to read something and just share something with you, bring a point out. Verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure or what? Or the degree of grace that is given to us of Christ. Correct? Is that correct? Wherefore he said, who said?
Christ.
When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave a gift to humanity. Wonder what that gift was? Himself. Now watch. The gift isn't himself, but it is in a way. Now that he ascended, what is it but except he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens in order that he, cross out the word, might fill all things. They fill all, and the word things shouldn't be there. So it should say that he ascended far above all heavens in order that he fill all. And who's the all?
Us.
Wouldn't that all be all? That's what I thought. And he gave some apostles, and the word some literally shouldn't even be there, I don't think. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. What are they here for? What is pastors here for? Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why ministry's here, and nobody's doing it. All they're trying to do is build their own kingdom. They're trying to build something up to make themselves into something. We are here as gifts to the body of Christ, not to take from the body of Christ, but to give to the body of Christ. Do you understand that? We're here as a gift. That's why I don't shut things off. I don't shut people off. I'm here to help whenever I can help. 24/7. My phone rings some of the weird hours of the night. And I crawl out of bed and go to the other room so my wife can sleep, and I go ahead and do the ministry that I have to do. I don't have a right to shut somebody off because I feel like I want to sleep. I don't think I have the right. If I'm a servant of God and God has someone call me, what should I be doing?
Serving.
Serving. See? It's not my call. It's not my call to shut anybody off. So that's.
He'd call you more to move the time of day if he was really concerned about it, wouldn't he?
No, not if they're in turmoil.
No, that's what I say. He
wasn't concerned about my condition. That's when he wants it done. That's exactly right. And I don't question when he wants it done, and you just do it. That's exactly right. And if they're in turmoil, that's when I need to be working with them. See, I need to help them.
Where's the focus at? Is it on
me or them?
Or on God?
Is it on me or we?